I'd like to go to the Word of God together with you this evening. And we first want to start out by turning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in verse 21. I appreciate Brother Don bringing me some water, lest we have a dry message tonight. Amen. And that was really strange there. I appreciate Barry fixing the mic. Those batteries were literally exploding in my pocket. I was like, this is going to be an explosive message if I've ever seen one, amen? I was like, no, we got to fix this, amen? So I appreciate that. Appreciate you being here tonight. I know it takes a lot of sacrifice and dedication at times to get back up on a Sunday evening, you know, get out of your nap and come out. But I appreciate you having a heart to worship King Jesus here with us this evening. And I want to read Romans chapter 12. In verse 21, as tonight we want to talk together about on how to deal with the agenda of evil. How to deal with the agenda of evil. And of course, we've already started looking at that this morning. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of an overview of our points so you get the whole context. Notice there, though, in Romans chapter 12, it says there in verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil." Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What does this mean? How does this look like? And we want to look at some of examples for that tonight. But first, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your precious word tonight. Lord, we stand in awe at this miracle of this supernatural revelation. Lord, we worship you in your majesty tonight. Lord, you're the sovereign God of the universe. You're the loving Heavenly Father. Lord, you're so full of mercy, of truth and goodness, so full of justice, judgment. And Lord, you will right all the wrongs. And you will pour down your wrath upon all the wickedness of men one day, Lord, and you will set the record straight, and you will heal the brokenhearted. Lord, you will fix everything that we've messed up, and Lord, you will establish your kingdom. And how we look forward to that day. Lord, hasten that day, we pray. And in the meantime, Father, help us to be found faithful to your will. Help us to be found faithful, Lord, to your agenda in this world. And Lord, through your grace, may each and every day, Lord, of our humble lives here on earth, bring you glory in some way. That's our heart's prayer and our desire. And with that, Father, we want to thank you for your comfort, for your daily grace, and for your strength, Lord, to get the victory. And we just ask for your help, for your power, your blessing upon this message, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look through history, we can really see the development of, what I've coined the agenda of evil throughout the world, throughout history. We've looked at several recent examples and just quickly mentioned some of the news that we've been stunned with just in the recent few months and years. This morning, I do want to look at that agenda of evil, though, historically as well a little bit tonight. And we begin by turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They're beginning in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's 1 Timothy I got in there. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now, what is he talking about here, the mystery of iniquity? Well, it's not something that's like top secret and that only some special, super spiritual people can know about. That you have to watch this very certain YouTube video in order to know. No, none of that, amen? No, as long as you have the scripture, you can know about it. A mystery, for the most part in the Bible, is something that had been not revealed yet in the past and now has been revealed to us by the Lord. And so In the days of Abraham or David and so forth, Moses, they didn't have all that understanding and all that revelation that you and I now have today. And yet there in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, we see that by the time of the apostles, they were able to identify this already very clearly. And he says that that mystery of iniquity was already at work back then. Now, it hasn't stopped since. It's been continually trying to raise up its ugly head. But thankfully, the Lord has been putting some restrainer on it so far. Amen? It says there, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so when we study the context, compare Scripture with Scripture, we see how he's referring to here the refraining influence of God upon this world through His Holy Spirit and through, now in the New Testament, you and me, through His church. That is the main hindrance, the holdup, so to speak, for Satan's agenda, the agenda of wickedness, to fully come to fruition. But there will come the day where God says, okay, now it's time. Now I'm going to allow you. I'm going to take that restraining influence away. And we believe that is when we get raptured out of this world. Amen. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is, notice, after the working of Satan. After the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now let's hold on here and look at this a little bit more. First of all, we see that in the end, the Lord will have the victory. All right, there's not even a question about that, okay? Secondly, we see here that there are those who are promoting and working on the agenda of evil, Satan's working in this life. They use deceit. What is Satan trying to, the enemy of God, trying to accomplish in your life? Well, he's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar from the beginning. Any of his promises will never hold, folks. Amen? Say, now that's pretty sober. And you know what? Yes, it is. But we can live a much more joyful life, a much more blessed life, if we know how to avoid the minefields and pitfalls. Amen? And that's why the Lord is warning us to not be ignorant of His devices. Now notice here, in verse 11 it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Many people wonder about that. What is this end time delusion going to be? And, you know, there'd be many different avenues. We could maybe identify that to some degree or another. But it all comes down to what he says here in verse 10. At the end, it's really going to deceive those who have rejected the truth of God's word, who do not love the truth of God, he says there. And so as long as you are cling close to the Word of God, as long as you love that revelation that God has given us, thankfully, you'll be safe. You'll be okay. All right? And so we see how throughout history that has been a consistent agenda that Satan has been trying to push upon us. And you know, it seems in these last days, as it feels that we're in, it's certainly gotten worse and worse. And that's what the Lord prophesied, that in the last days, evil men seducers shall wax worse and worse. He will allow that. And because according to His plan, it first needs to get worse before He'll fix it and it can get better. And the fact of the matter is, though, that the Lord is in control. He knows what's going on. All right? And so we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to panic. We don't need to be angry. We don't need to be defeated and helpless. None of that. No, He makes it very clear that there is salvation for us in Jesus Christ. And So he closes off there in verse 16. Then 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, and he says this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us, and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, what does this mean? I want to notice two things here. The first thing is that God loves you. And that's a fact. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, God loves you. Now, God's love is not like the world's love. Selfish, manipulative, always demanding, never give. No, God's love is sacrificial. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, that God commendeth, he showed, he demonstrated his love toward us in that, or yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can guarantee you there's no greater love that you could ever know than the love of Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. Amen. And if you've never received and accepted that offer of God's love in your life, tonight is the best time to do that. I guarantee you, you will never regret trusting in Jesus as your Savior. I give you my word for that, and God gives you his word for that too. Amen. That's how wonderful his love is to each and every one of you tonight. But then notice the second thing. For us, for his children here this evening, there's consolation, there's comfort for your heart. It's easy to feel overwhelmed, isn't it? It's easy to feel hopeless or helpless in this wicked, dark world. And yet the Lord says, you know what? I want to establish your heart. I want to give you a mission to do while my plan is unfolding and you trust me. And he wants to establish us in every good word and good work. But in the meantime, he wants to comfort your heart. So if you don't get anything else out of all the different things that we're going to be talking about tonight, I want you to focus on that, all right? That God is your comfort in this world. And if there's any place of solace, of healing, of calmness, of heart and mind, of healing all the hurts, all the hatred, all the division, all the wounds, it is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. And see, how do you know that? Experienced it so many times. Amen? And because the Lord teaches us it here. And so, run to the comfort in the presence of the Lord and focus on him. When everything else is falling, that's where your hope stays. All right? Jesus Christ is the anchor that never moves. Praise God for that. Now this morning, we've looked at the first focus, the first aspect of the three different aspects that I've kind of pointed out in regards to how we could respond, how should we deal with that mystery of iniquity, that agenda of evil, that and in so many different forms and immoral debauchery and just. Great brutality is pushing itself upon us these days, even from the youngest of ages. And it's such a loud noise that it's very hard to react and how to respond to that as Christians in this day and age. And so the first thing that we've looked at is the spiritual level. That is the level where we fight the war. All right? It's not a physical battle. It's not some hatred and some battle against people that we're involved in. No. Anyone who does that is not engaged in the work of the Lord. All right? No, our battle, the Apostle Paul said, as we looked at this morning, is a spiritual fight. All right? We've looked there at the example of the Apostle Paul, as well as Mary of Magdalene, who kept the needful thing in focus, who did the important part. The Lord commended her for keeping first and foremost her fellowship with the Lord, for spending time with Jesus. Then We want to look more onto the individual or the family level tonight, where the focus will be differently. That is where we want to focus on winning hearts. And there's several different avenues that I believe God has called us upon to do that. And we will look at the example of Daniel, as well as the example of Jochebed. You say, who in the world is Jochebed? That's Moses' mother, all right? A very amazing woman that's really quite overlooked, unfortunately. But we're going to look at her tonight. And then we want to close out, Lord willing, if we have the time, on how we can respond on a public level as well. And how we maybe can turn around the ship a little bit. How we can move forward God's agenda and change hearts and minds. Now, at the same time, folks, we do need to remember that God's plan is unfolding. And you and I'm not going to change that, right? If God says it's time for him to allow the mystery of iniquity to have its short day in order to give you a weird example, it's okay to laugh in church, all right? Like I said this morning, a smile doesn't cost anything, amen? You know, sometimes you get this picture in your mind, and you're like, wow, how's this going to be an illustration? But it works. Think about a sinking ship. Who's the first thing that comes out of a sinking ship? If you've never experienced that, good thing, right? But, well, it should be lifeboats, but really, usually it's the rats.
Iceberg.
Right? It's the rats. And you know what? Maybe we could compare a little bit this way, that, you know what? Before the ship is going to sink and God's going to make all things new and right all the wrongs, you know, we may have to first witness, you know, the women coming out everywhere, so to speak. But you know what? They cannot change God's course. And you and I will not change God's plan for the ages neither. Amen? And so let's not deceive ourselves, say that, you know, somehow we'll all of a sudden, you know, turn everything around. Once God decides that it is time, he will. But the thing is, we don't know exactly that timing. And so, in the meantime, it is our duty to stand up and spread the light of God as much as we possibly can. While we still can. And so we're going to look at how we can do that tonight as well, and study the example of John the Baptist, as well as Queen Esther. And I want you to notice here, in each case, we got a man, we got a woman that God has used in those different and unique ways. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're at. If you surrender your life to the Lord, God wants to use you as a force for good in this world. And that's not up to you. It's in his power and his mind. Amen? And we just need to yield to his will in our life. And so we've looked at the spiritual level. And I quickly just want to remind us of these 4 points from this morning. The most important part is to spend time with Jesus. Every time you walk with the Lord, you put out some darkness and you turn on the light. Amen? So important. Cannot be overestimated. Just like the Lord commanded Mary of Bethany, their Lazarus' sister. Pray and fast. That's the most powerful weapon the Lord gave us. All right? Prayer and fasting. Then we looked at fellowship and the importance of church and how we ought to be the pillar and ground for the truth in this world. And then we've closed out with looking at how to avoid the often subtle influence of evil in our life. And you know what? I've mentioned so many times before, but with all the noise draining our hearts and minds, sometimes one of the best things that we can do is just to shut it off. Just turn it off. Cut it off out of your life and do not lend your ears and your mind to all the screaming and the noise of the lies and the seeds of the evil one in our life. And, you know, as I, you know, mentioned this morning, this may sound controversial, but more and more even secular studies highly back that up, that by far maybe the very best thing we could do for our mental health, if you're struggling with anxiety, depression, sleeplessness, you name it, is to turn off our devices. Turn them off. If you can't turn them off, get rid of them, right? People live without smartphones for centuries. You'll survive. Amen. get a flip phone if you need to stay in touch with folks. But especially the literally physically mind-altering toxic effect of social media like TikTok or Instagram. And studies again and again have found out how turning TikTok and Instagram off will sometimes, in most cases, cause an immediate mental health improvement. And a great majority of cases, a complete recovery. And so then we've looked at how we need to be joyful in the Lord, how we need to be thankful. And I really want to encourage you in that. That's something I'm really trying to learn because I don't always feel very joyful. I don't always feel very grateful, do you? And yet the Lord has taught us... let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it is. This is going off the cuff here a little bit, Mal, but... verse 18, there we go. I found it, praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. This morning we're talking about learning what the will of God is for my life. Now, here's one of the things that God could not spell out any more clear, folks. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now notice, he didn't say feel thankful. He said just give thanks. Just trust me. When I bless you, when I, just that God is my Father. Just the fact that I got breath and life, my heart is beating. the fact that we have a church family. You know, the fact that we have it infinitely better than, you know, 2/3 or 3/4 of the world population. The fact that we have the Word of God, the fact that we are blessed with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. the wonderful thing is once you start counting your blessings, it'll be hard to stop. And already the devil's agenda to make you miserable and defeated has been defeated. And the Lord's won a victory. Now I want to move on tonight to look at how we can approach this on a individual level or on a family level. And we want to go one by one through these different points here. Number 5 tonight is overcome evil with good. And of course, we've seen that there in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. But the question often is, well, how do I do that? What does this mean? And to illustrate that, I want to first go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 12. Well, we see this has been a method that the Lord was already recommending all the way back in the apostles' days. He says there, 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation, that's in this context referring to your lifestyle, your behavior, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's the people who don't believe in God, all right, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so now it's important, again, to understand, because we emphasize doing good, overcoming evil with good. That's not in order to go to heaven. That's not in order to be saved, all right? That's very important. Only God's grace in Jesus Christ can save us. Now as saved children of God in this world, he's called us to be lights. He's called us to make a difference. And to be different. Amen? Did you know that's okay to be different as a Christian? That doesn't mean we try to be as wacky as possible, you know, and as offensive as possible. But you know what? We ought to have some healthy confidence, Christ's confidence, and say, you know what? As long as the Lord, I'm accepted and popular with the Lord, I don't care what the people say or think. We continually see more and more how evil is called good and good is called evil in our day. And And, you know, and so as we stand up and seek to do good, we will be called out as evildoers. Oh, you're hateful, you're a bigot, you're this and that, and nothing could be further from the truth. And yet, you know what? We're just going to continue to do on what's right. And we'll let that testimony speak for itself. I could give you story after story where my mother's family, my grandparents, experienced that back in the Soviet Union. Where literally some of the most brutal and most evil prison guards who were torturing Christians were, through their testimony, converted themselves and became persecuted. Folks, the power of a godly testimony ought to never be underestimated. So there in Romans chapter 12, as we turn back there, the Lord gives us a whole bunch of details on how exactly to do that. And I encourage you to read that whole passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Unfortunately, I can't take the time for all that tonight, folks. You say, where did I take the energy, the motivation? In this very difficult world, to do these things here. Not out of yourself. Our motivation is the mercies of God. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 teach us. Whenever I consider what Jesus has all done for me, His great love, His sacrifice, it is that then motivates me to serve the Lord as a reasonable service to Him. Now notice in verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is referring to hypocrisy, someone who acts, an actor. So be genuine. Let love be without dissimulation. Notice there, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. He doesn't say, hate everyone that disagrees with you. That's not what he says. But he says, abhor. Have a disgust. Stay away from those things that clearly go against the holiness of God. Abhor that which is evil. And instead, cleave that which is good. Again, we see the principle of replacement in the Scripture. Amen? Notice verse 10. Be kindly affectionated one to another. Christians are not called upon to be jerks, folks. That is never Christ-like. I'm sorry. It just isn't. You study the life of Christ. I challenge you. Yes, the Lord sometimes get very bold and very straightforward to false teachers, surely. But at the same time, folks, those that were being misled and by them, he was more than kind and more than affectionate. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now that's different than the me generation. That's how our young people, how I guess my generation is nicknamed these days, the me generation. Hence, we all do selfies, amen? Because we're so focused upon self. It's even gone into our culture. Lovers of ourselves, lovers of pleasures, lovers of the deceitfulness of this world, more than lovers of God. The Bible already warned us about that. And so it says, rather I ought to love the other person more than I would want to look out for number one, for myself. In honor, preferring one another. Notice verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Just because things get worse, just because it seems so dark, just because, well, Jesus must be coming back, you know, probably by the end of tonight anyways, doesn't mean that we can just drop everything and say, well, I'm just, you know, going to meditate on the mountain and wait for things to happen, all right? God's still got a job for each and every one of us to do. As long as you're breathing tonight, God, I got a purpose and a plan. And He wants you to fulfill that. And bless you with that. Notice, rejoicing in hope. Not rejoicing in the news. Not rejoicing in my life situation and circumstances. Not rejoicing in the people that hate us or that hurt me. That's not where my focus is. No, rejoicing in the hope of God, in Jesus Christ, who's our hope. Amen. Doesn't the Lord call Him our blessed hope? Amen. Rejoicing in hope. You see, the Lord knows that as long as you cling on to hope, the devil can't defeat us. I think it was Hudson Taylor who once said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. That's the truth. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh yeah, there'll be difficult days. God never promised that we wouldn't go through that at all. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That means do it immediately, earnestly in prayer. Drop down to verse 17. This is how we can defeat evil with doing good. Notice in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now that is so contrary to the philosophy of the world. If you hurt me, I'll hurt you back double. And he's saying here, you know what? We ought to respond rather in a godly way. If we lower ourselves down to the level of the agenda of evil, I mean, how are we any different? No. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, when you study all the scripture here to clarify that God's not saying you never, you know, you ought to never defend yourself or defend your family. That's not what he's saying at all, right? But on a personal relationship level here, we all know the context, folks, amen? We all know when we don't lash out, right? Usually it's family, isn't it? Those are our closest. No. Verse 18, if it be possible, and sometimes somebody won't let you, but you know what, as far as you're concerned, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice verse 19, I believe this is key, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And I believe he's here referring to the wrath of the Lord there, not ours. Notice, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Folks, you and I have no right or authority to take that privilege out of God's hands and into our own. It's the Lord who judges evildoers. And you and I ought to leave that judgment to him. All right? And so we could keep studying this passage all night, and we probably, anyways. But folks, I want to encourage you. There's so many practical ways the scripture teaches us how we can overcome evil with good. And the next thing, though, I want to look at is especially in regards to, you know, some of those very difficult or awkward relationships that we face. Number six, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Let me find my page here tonight. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I think it's Ephesians chapter 5. Let me double check here. No, I think it's chapter 4. Either way, my nose got messed up here, folks. I apologize. The fact of the matter is, the Lord encourages us to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. And I believe it's there in Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 5. And what's this? Verse 15, chapter 4. There we go. Chapter 4, verse 15. You see? I knew it. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Appreciate that. See, that's why it's so good that we work as a team. Amen? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And you know, you say, well, what does that mean? How do I speak the truth in love? Well, you point people to Jesus. That's love. It's not about you. It's about him. All right, speaking the truth in love. Love, we find in the scripture, exemplified and defined as doing what is best for the other person. Now, whether they agree with that, whether they feel that or understand that, is a different story. But the fact of the matter is, true love, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us even when we could have cared less about His love, even when we rejected Him when we're sinners, and we said, I don't need salvation. Guess what? The Lord still loves you. And praise the Lord for that, amen, because He kept giving you messenger after messenger until finally the light broke through and you trusted Him as Savior and received His love. Speaking the truth in love, prayerfully, patiently, and compassionately influence your family or whoever it is that you have influence over. Now, I believe this is important because the Lord teaches us, I believe, that we need to, in love, invest into our family relationships, into our close relationships around us. And we do that by serving them. And the reason for that is, in order for us to confront people with the truth that so many times can be uncomfortable, we first need to be willing to invest into them. I call that, you know, that we need to deposit enough emotional capital, so to speak, before we make a big withdrawal. And folks, that can be a very easy error for us to make, you know, and the zeal for the truth, and oh, well, bless God, it's the truth, they just need to hear it, you know, and it's just like, oh, did you ever gain the right first to say such things to them? We first need to win the heart before they'll bother and care to listen to what we have to say to them in truth. The Lord Jesus, I believe, you know, many times works in the very same way to us as well. I believe we see that exemplified, among other people, in the life of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, we see an interesting summary of his life, and we could go into all the detailed examples throughout those chapters, but we don't have the time, unfortunately. But in Daniel 6, verse 3, this is what it says about Daniel. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Why did Daniel find acceptance, maybe even popularity among his peers? Why did Daniel gain a right to say the things he was able to say, to make all these bold prophecies, to explain those visions to King Nebuchadnezzar and so forth, to speak the truth and say things that everyone else would have maybe gotten a head chop off by the king back then? I believe because he had gained that right through his testimony first. And everybody could observe that there was an excellent spirit in him. There was just a good, a loving, a caring attitude that he showed. I believe when we study Daniel, we'll see that he gained such trustworthiness, such honesty, such integrity, such kindness, such respectfulness, and such a humble attitude, even in the people who rejected God around him because of his conduct, because of his testimony, his heart's attitude. He had earned their respect. He had invested himself into their hearts first. He had upheld a godly testimony. And that is what made them willing to hear his words of truth, folks. You say, well, okay, once I've done this, what is maybe a wise way to then bring the truth up in a conversation? And you know, this may depend upon the context. But I think one of the things we need to consider is the power of questions. In the Bible, I see the Lord asking us a lot of questions. I mean, you study the prophets or Paul, for example. There's tons and tons of rhetorical questions that he asks us to make us think and find the answer ourselves. And so many times, I think, just in personal conversations, when we do get those opportunities, asking gentle questions that help expose the wrong narratives, the lies that people believe from the devil, can be so powerful, folks. Instead of saying, well, here, this is wicked, and here's your wrong, and oh, you terrible person, you know, change. and I hate what you're doing? Or asking a question, well, what about this? Can you answer to me the connection between this and that? Some people may not even allow you this, of course. I read a very powerful quote the other day. Not being allowed to ask questions is called fascism. And, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. But, you know, of course, on a personal level, we want to do that in a gentle, in a way to win their hearts. So I thought to give maybe one example. You know, there's a lot of confusion in regards to the plain old facts of biology against the plain old teaching of our Creator in regards to sexuality these days. And so one question you could ask, for example, would be, okay, how come gender apparently is a social construct, is something that's just made up, but at the same time, people are stuck in whatever gender they end up all of a sudden choosing, and you know, they're born this way and they can't help it. Well, it can be both at the same time. So you can ask a question about that, for example. Now again, do it in love, all right? Again, people many times won't care about what you know until you know about how much you care for them. Being angry is not a biblical response. Constantly looking for a fight is not a biblical response neither. And consistently hanging around those who are always angry is dangerous as well. It's really playing with fire. And so folks, there's some helpful advice to us in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So in other words, we want to try to avoid offenses as much as we can, if we can. Because someone who's offended is exceedingly difficult to win over to the truth. Again, Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And so we don't want to become those, and we don't want to permanently hang around those people neither, because it'll affect us. Now folks, of course, the truth at some point or another will always be offensive to somebody, so we can't avoid that, and we shouldn't. But as much as lies within us, we should try to win people's hearts. And now I'm talking on a personal level, those that we have close relationships with, all right? There's another thing that I'd like to think about, and that is, do never underestimate the power of praise and encouragement. Now, we don't want to condone and we don't want to commend or praise or, God forbid, encourage sin and wickedness, of course. But you know what? Whatever we can praise, wherever we can give encouragement, folks, wow, never underestimate the power of that. I found that to be by far one of the most powerful ways to win a person's heart and in order to encourage them towards the truth. Let me say this again. Never underestimate the power of praise and encouragement. You know that in your own life too. In fact, folks, I'm where I'm at in my life spiritually because somebody was willing to believe in me. Somebody was willing to encourage me, to give me confidence. And even when I mess up, they were willing to pick me back up and say, you know what, let's patch us back together. Let's follow the Lord more and let's move forward. And man, I'm so thankful for those pastors, for those encouraging, hopeful Christians. Folks, you have no idea what a difference it makes just you showing up in church, how much you encourage another believer who has maybe a hair's breadth of giving up. How much you encourage me. You know, all the encouragement that we give to one another, ooh, it makes a world of a difference. Especially in a world that is so discouraging, that is so disparaging, that is so hateful and divisive of mean to one another and trying to pull others down in order to lift ourselves up. And we shouldn't be engaged in that, folks. Amen? Wow. See, once you start thinking about it, there's so much that the Lord teaches us. in how we engage with the agenda of evil in our world. I want to go to number 7. Now, this may just apply to some of us, but it's still important and applicable. Number 7, raise godly children. Raise godly children. You know, when we follow the Lord's commandment in Genesis chapter 1, folks, as and we try to raise up a godly seed, and if God blesses us with a lot of kids and we receive those blessings out of His hands, guess what? Sooner or later, we will always outpopulate those that advance the agenda of evil. I think that's some great news. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as well as in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord makes it very clear, folks, that one of the key components of raising children up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, in raising, doing a parent's best to raise godly children, is that they're willing to invest into them. That they're willing to spend time with them and teach them themselves. Let me tell you this. It is a fact that the world will not teach your children how to be godly. Amen? The world won't teach that. The secular public school system will not. I'm sorry. And so I believe if we want to get the best chance to raise up godly families, is to personally teach our kids to what is called homeschool. Folks, I would never want to trust the care of my children to a government that doesn't even know some of the most basic concepts of right and wrong. I would not want to outsource the parents' God-given responsibility to train and educate the child to anyone else. Now, a lot of people have told me, it's like, oh, I just can't afford to homeschool my children. My answer to that is no. You cannot afford not to homeschool your children. Now, you can feel free to disagree with that, but I'm just trying to help, all right? I'm just really trying to help. I just read some statistics in the U.S., and I doubt in Canada it'll be any better, that showed that between 97 and 99% of all public school teachers, depending on the subject, had ungodly values that they were promoting. They were supporting a worldview that is completely contrary to biblical values, and that they're actively and admittingly seeking to teach your child. It's no secret at all. And as their teachers, they will always get more time and more influence with your child than you will. For private schools, the statistic is not much better, with only with over 60% of teachers supporting ungodly values. Now, I had the blessing, the privilege of going to a private school back in Germany, and I'm very grateful for that. And I understand we all try to do as parents, as families, whatever we can. But folks, if you want to ask what is the best way, what is the most effective way to bless and protect and teach my children the right way, you can make all the choices for them, to be sure. There's no guarantees. But if you want to know biblically what is the best way to at least have the greatest chances, here it is. And maybe one of the most powerful examples of that is Jochebed. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Then verse 20. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 6, we read that Moses' mother's name was Jochebed. And so there in Exodus chapter 2, rather, in verse 10, we see the story there of how she disobeyed the commandment of her government, of Pharaoh, to kill her child. She hid him instead. She sought the Lord's help. And guess what? God blessed her obedience. God blessed her disobedience to the prevailing commands of her culture and of her country. Go figure. And blessed her for doing the right thing. And for putting her own child, her own children, even above her own safety and security. and loving them as a mother. And so we see then how God works it all out so wonderfully. The Pharaoh's daughter discovers little Moses in the river and wants to adopt him. And so she lends him out, so to speak, back to his mother, to Jochebed, to nurse him. Now, back in ancient days, nursing usually meant the rearing of a child of usually at least up to 4, sometimes 5 years old. And so during those short first few formative, most vital of years in the child's life, in Moses' life, he was under the influence of his godly mother. And so then we see there in Exodus 2 verse 10 how the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And so then she was forced to give him up, to send him away under the influence of the ungodly government of her country there in Egypt. She didn't have any choice in that. And yet, folks, the blessing of just even those first 4 or 5 formative years of her godly influence upon that little Moses, we see all the way carried through the entirety of Moses' life, and we see described in Hebrews chapter 11. Parents, never, ever underestimate the power of your influence in a young child's life. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Notice, that was an act of faith, obedience to God, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is invisible. What am I trying to say here is that we see in Moses' choices as an adult man that those first few years of godly influence of his mother had such an impact upon his personal faith and his personal identity that decades later it still determined his choices and the course of his life. That is tremendous, folks. Now, folks, the agenda of evil, the world knows the same power. It knows the power of that influence is same. So we ought not let them give that chance to corrupt a young child's mind, but rather protect and teach our children in the ways of the Lord instead. Amen. Now, some of us may be beyond those opportunities, of course, and so you now have the opportunity to encourage other families and to help and to bless them and to influence them towards godliness. And in any case, you always still have the weapon of prayer. Folks, I've said it so many times again, but I think one of the most foolish things every person could ever do is to underestimate a mother's prayer. Now, fathers too. But folks, I don't necessarily have a Bible verse to point you for this, but in my personal experience, I have not found anything that is more powerful than a mother's prayers. My life is a testimony to that. And also, let's cherish every moment that we do have with our families while we have them, folks. Rebuilding strong homes, folks, is one of the greatest ways to defeat the agenda of evil. Amen? Now, lastly, I want to look at one of the fruits of the spirits tonight in Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, and I want to encourage us to be disciplined, to be disciplined. In other words, work on yourself, optimize yourself for the glory of God, so to speak, and be the best influence of godliness by God's help that you can be. Notice in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, we read this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And then notice the last one, temperance. Temperance. The word temperance means restraint, self-discipline. Against such, there is no law. One of the most spiritual things we can do is to learn through God's help to live a disciplined life. To get rid and deny and avoid addictive and destructive habits in our life, whether that be drinking or smoking or vaping or pornography addictions or weed or you know, whatever unhealthy, self-destructive or addictive habits we may have allowed in our lifestyle, and we determine, you know what, by God's help, I want to change that. I want to rather become the most effective and efficient I can for godliness and for my Savior in this world. Ask the Lord to help you to be and to become the kind of husband you would one day want your daughter to have and be that to your wife now. To become the kind of father that your children deserve. To be the kind of man that you want your son to become. To become the kind of lady that you want your daughter to become. Folks, temperance or self-restraint, being willing to say no to sin, no to the agenda of evil in my life, no to those self-destructive pleasures of sin for a season, for just a quick moment. Learning to say no, working on that self-improvement, learning to do good in this world and be godly, folks, is one of the keys to finding joy. Do you know that? One of the worst things we could ever do to ourselves is to never say no. We know that about children, right? Oh, what a spoiled brat. And they're always miserable, those spoiled brats. They're never happy because their parents have never taught them what the meaning of no means in love. And you know what? The same is true for us adults. One of the best things we can do to ourselves is sometimes say no. And learn the joy of self-restraint and of temperance, of self-discipline. The fruit, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's more than just being self-controlled. Rather, it is God-controlled. Amen? God-reliance is the first step to any self-improvement. Let me say this again. God-reliance is the first step to any self-improvement. First Corinthians 9, verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." It is amazing what things people are willing to go through and what changes people are willing to make in their life just to look better, just to feel better, just to be more attractive or be more successful or, you know, become a professional athlete or whatever it may be, or to achieve that certain level in their career. And yet we, for our own blessing and benefit, for our own joy, for the cause of godliness in our life and this world, we are not willing to learn a little bit of God control and self-restraint. Learn to educate yourself really well. And there's so many sources out there online, and I'd be, you know, happy to give you some examples if you like. But folks, let's make sure we know the truth, we know the facts, and we learn how to read good books, and we stop all this mindless entertainment that we're constantly being vegetated with. Amen? Folks, there's an agenda behind that. There's no question about that. Meditate instead of entertain. Biblically, that's the opposite. If you look at the meaning of the word meditate, it is the opposite of what the word entertain means. Now, sometimes we deceive ourselves. We do what has been termed dooms porn, or what I call the news entertainment addiction. Oh, I'm educating myself, and I'm just watching 6, 7, 8 hours of YouTube or whatever else videos, because I need to educate my. No. That's not education, and that's not, and definitely not to that extent necessary in any way. Folks, in anything that we do, we need to have restraint. We need to have balance. Now, it's hard to learn that balance if I'm not led by the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because part of the fruit of the Spirit of God is temperance. So that's where we circle back to the beginning. Spend time with Jesus. You're as Holy Spirit filled and controlled as your Word of God filled and controlled. That's what Colossians chapter 3 teaches us. And we don't have time to go into our third point, into the public arena tonight, where we look at John the Baptist and Queen Esther. We'll, Lord willing, do that at some other point. Evie Terrace is coming, amen. And there's some very exciting things that I believe we can and we ought to do. Folks, I think one thing we need to do is encourage one another to pray. That's so easy to neglect. And, I loved it this morning. Somebody was suggesting, hey, we ought to like have this daily time that we set ourselves to remind each other to pray or to pray together just for 5 minutes. Or, have a monthly day of prayer or fasting, or do some prayer watches out in some of those most needy and spiritually embattled places in our city here. And just stand there and silently pray and ask the Lord to work and to, stop the agenda of evil. And you know what? I think we will start some of these things and encourage one another more. Because, folks, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's so easy to get distracted with all the physical things that enamor us, amen? It's so easy to get emotionally hurt and involved in our relationships. And then we want to lash out and we want to defend ourselves and we want to be right. That's a sign of pride, by the way. Always wanting to be right. God can't bless pride. He says he resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen. And to ask the Lord wisdom. To win hearts in those personal relationships that we have. And to convince and to convict and to change the minds of our family members and others. And to see them saved. They're just sinners, just like you and me. And the only difference is that we've been saved by grace. Amen? And so let's make sure we never get up on some spiritual high horse. Amen? And we treat people with the same compassion, the same forgiveness and love that the Lord showed, folks. Amen? But at the same time, stand up for truth. Stand up for godliness. Do it in a loving way, yes, but never back down. Never jump ship, amen? And ask the Lord to help us to have the godly balance as we grow in that. I don't know how the Lord may have used this tonight in your life. I know he's definitely encouraged and convicted me in many areas. Maybe he's done that with you as well. And I appreciate you coming tonight and looking at the Word of God together. And I want to close in a time of prayer as we all bow our heads, close our eyes tonight, and if you can, please stand. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." I don't know what your situation in your life is right now. The Lord does. And he says, "Dear child of God, I want to comfort you, and I want to help you. And I want to give you a perspective of hope. And I want to give you a plan of doing good and being a light that works." Now, am I willing to commit myself to that growth process tonight? Am I willing to yield myself to the Lord's way, to his agenda, to make a difference for godliness? Now's the time to make those decisions, not in the heat of the battle. Now when the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to us, let's not harden our hearts. Let's yield to Him. Let's commit to become people of prayer. Become people that spend time with Jesus, the one needful thing. Have peace with God in your heart tonight? Jesus Christ wants to forgive you all guilt, all shame, and all take all your burdens. He died for those things on the cross. And He rose again. He now says, come unto me and I will in no wise cast you out. Right here, right now, it's your best opportunity to make that choice of faith and say, I'll trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and to save me. Why not tell Him that right now, right here in prayer? Let's all be seated again, and I sure appreciate you coming out tonight. As you know, we always want to close with a time of prayer, and I want to encourage you to make sure you pick up those prayer sheets there. I believe they're on the back table. If not, feel free to ask Barry, and he'll be happy to help you out with that, right?